to hear the choir and to hear the orchestra and all of the instruments, all because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, because he is worthy of all of our praise. He's love and he's life. And the joy that he's brought into our lives is beyond what we can express with our highest praise and our best songs. We're going to read the Word of God together this morning from 1 John chapter 3 and from 1 John chapter 4. And I'd love for you to be able to look at it for yourself. If you're not that familiar with the Bible, that's fine. This is a great morning to get a little bit familiar with it. The 1 John that we're going to be reading from is right toward the end. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. And just a couple of books before that is 1 and 2 and 3 John. John was just the name of this apostle of Jesus, this follower of Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends. And he wrote these three little letters. And we're going to read from 1 John. We're going to read from chapters 3 and 4. And there is one amazing, astounding thing about reading the Bible, this book. When you read the Bible is the only book that while you read it, it reads you. The thoughts and intentions of the heart are laid bare. Scripture says that when the living Spirit of God is going to do a work in the life of a woman or a man, it says it's like thunder, like lightning raging across the sky. The Word of God causes the evasions and the excuses that are within the mind and the heart to all be opened up and laid bare and answered by the living truth that's in the Word of God. We're going to read from 1 John chapters 3 and 4. I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of Scripture. We'll begin in 1 John 3, verse 16. We'll begin our reading of God's living Word in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see what he says there? It's not just word and talk. It's deed and truth. I mean, Jay and Jenny even talked about it in their testimony. You can say that you love God, but you have to show it. God's word here says you have to show it in your deeds, in the truth of your life. It's almost as if God himself is saying here, you can yak about Christianity and about love, but put up or shut up. Show it. He says, show it. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. This is his commandment, it says there, that we believe. Full disclosure, I'm not reading this just as a religious exercise for Christmas. I have an intention. And my intention is that you, and by you I mean you, believe this. That you believe this with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul. That's the point. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments, abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can't miss that those verses keep dividing between two things: light and darkness, safety and danger, truth and error. I'm sure it's the case that some of you have thoughts about Christianity, that you're okay with God, but you know that you're only safe in those thoughts because you're refusing to hold those thoughts up to the light for careful inspection. It's like you just want to keep your head down and maybe nobody will ask you a hard question and you'll fake your way through. God says you won't. But God says there's a remedy. You can move out of error into the truth. You can move out of false assurance into hope. And then the last section, beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify this, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You may be seated. God is love. The scripture says here two times in two different verses, little children, know this. Little children, believe this. Be assured of this. God is love. And the way this scripture describes that God is love is not, God is love, and he's like Santa Claus without a naughty list. And God's love, because he just tells everybody, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter if you've disappointed me, you're fine just the way you are. It says here in chapter 3 and verse 16, and chapter 4 and verse 10, that God is love, and this is how his love is manifest. Not that he pretends that no one ever disappoints him. Not that he ignores that anyone ever sins. It specifically says here, in this is love, that he sent his Son to take away those sins. It's not some sloppy, God is love because he just forgets about and ignores our sins. It is a very particular redemptive message which says God is love because he sent his son to die for our sins so that he could forget our sins. The mystery of Christmas, the gospel of salvation, runs the risk of being disbelieved precisely because it's actually too good to be true. That God, who never sinned, would take sin on himself? That the God who created the whole world would enter the world in a poor family and be born as a helpless baby? It would be unbelievable. The message of Christmas would be unbelievable. The Christian gospel would be unbelievable if it was merely the hope of humanity, or if it was merely what we write in our best Christmas carols. It would be unbelievable. It would be unbelievable except for one fact. God is love. Because God is love, we can believe everything that this scripture says. It's too wonderful, too awesome to believe, except for the fact that God is love. That's what it says right there in verse 10. God is love. We know God because God is love. The most highly regarded pastor and theologian to ever minister in the United States of America was a guy named Jonathan Edwards. And we have an old Bible of his that he placed a bunch of blank pages in the folio of the Bible, and he just wrote his little comments next to all the verses of the Bible. And that has actually become a very precious, like, theology book almost. And what Edwards wrote next to 1 John 4:9, where it says God is love, it kills me every time I see it. Edwards wrote, "If it should be inquired what God is, it might be answered thus, that he is an infinite fountain of love." That he is an infinite fountain of love. Little children, God is love. How do we know that God is love? Another writer in the Bible says in another epistle, how do we know the width, the depth, the height of God's love? Here is the answer. How we know the parameters of the eternal love of God is that they can be measured in the birth weight of a baby, in his length, in the diameter of his skull. It says here that anyone who confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh has come to know that God is love. But anyone who refuses to believe that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh does not know God and does not know that God is love. That God is love is a thing as firm and as solid as the birth of any baby in any family in this congregation. It's that for real. John is insisting here that Christianity, among a lot of things that it is, Christianity is not a theory or an idea or a religious wish. That's why he says in 1 John 4:2, if you don't confess that he came in the flesh, you're not believing the truth. That's why he insists in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. Think about those two little words, among us. In this the love of God was manifest among us. Not in an argument or a religious debate somewhere, but it was real, and it took on flesh, and it walked and talked with us. And the gospel invitation is that all of the disappointments that you've caused God, who created you and loved you, and all the disobediences, instead of staying on you, that the love of God, Jesus Christ, can take them all away. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In this is the love of God, that he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. So everything that we have, which is just a bunch of guilt and sin, can be placed upon Christ on that cross where he died. And everything he has, his righteousness, his life, his light, his love, can be given to us. This is the gospel invitation. And it says here, anyone, and it says here, everyone, and it says here, whoever, and it says here, the world. This gospel invitation is for each one of you. And I labor and pray about preaching the gospel, and I want to do a better job of it every time that I give it a shot. And I'm always, always worried that when I share the gospel and preach a message of gospel invitation, I am always afraid that too many of you will think that that invitation is for somebody else, that it's not for you. I worry that you feel like nobody. I'm nobody. I'm so bad. I'm a nobody, and this isn't for me. This is for somebody else. Can I just tell you from the bottom of my heart, I love nobodies. It's the somebodies who annoy me to pieces, that think they're good enough and deserve special treatment. And I kind of feel like I'm vibing with Jesus on that one. I mean, read the Gospels. There were a few people that Jesus passed by, and those were always the people that were too good, that had it together. But the nobodies, those were Jesus' people. He is always found with his arms around them. And I'm always afraid that somebody here will say, yeah, Jesus saves sinners, but my sin is too raunchy. I'm too far away. If you want to be saved by Jesus, the only qualification to be saved by Jesus is that you have something that you need to be saved from. So being a sinner qualifies you for the love of Jesus. That's all you need. That's why he came. Little children, God is love. In this, the love of God is manifest. Not that we cleaned ourselves up and became somebody so God would notice us, but that while we were yet nobody, God gave his life for us. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is the message of salvation. In short, he took everything that was ours and made it his on the cross so that everything that's his can now be ours. Know this, God is love. This message of the gospel would be too unbelievable to be believed if it was only the word of man. But it is true because it's the word of God, and God is love. The fact that God is love is demonstrated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but it's demonstrated in every circumstance of our Lord's history. The incarnation is love stooping. His baptism in the Jordan River is love identifying with sinners who need their sins washed away. His temptation is in the wilderness against Satan is love fighting and winning. His sympathy is love weeping. His healing is love restoring. His teaching is the voice of love. His silence is the repose of love. His patience is the restraint of love. His obedience is the labor of love. His suffering is the travail of love. His very cross is the altar of love, and his death is the burnt sacrifice of love. His resurrection from the grave is the triumph of love. His ascension into heaven is the enthronement of love. And to this very instant, the heralding and preaching and invitationing of his gospel is the word of love to everybody, everywhere. Have you received this love? Do you believe with your heart and with your soul that God is love, and this has been manifest in sending Jesus as Savior and Lord? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help your little children to believe that God is love. Help us to see Jesus manifest in the flesh. Help us to see him healing, teaching, loving, dying, rising, and saving. Living Spirit of God, give to each spirit here an abiding faith in Jesus Christ and a wholehearted trust in his loving lordship. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.